Chapter number 15 today. Oh, we'll turn that on. All right, I didn't turn it on yet, Jeff. Thanks for reminding me. John 15. Are you all set? Hut one, hut two, hi. All right. John 15. And Connor, go downstairs. He didn't have a stand for the last song, so we got to stand for the Word of God. Let's stand, if you will. If you're able to stand with us as we read the Scripture this morning, John chapter number 15, in your Bible. And I'm going to read the first five verses. If you follow along in John chapter number 15, if you've been watching our YouTube, we've been looking at John chapter number 15, our Bible study this week, and in Sunday school, and tonight we'll have another message. I can give you an assignment for tonight's message from John chapter number 15. And next week, of course, will be in chapter number 16. So, chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. My Father, I pray that you would bless your word this morning. And God, I pray that you would help us to focus on the words of Jesus Christ and the truth that he's given to us in these words. And God, I pray that you would work in each one of our hearts today. If there's one here that doesn't know you as their Savior, that this would be the day they come to you for salvation. May God give us ears to hear what God has for us today. I pray that you would help us as your people to realize that without Christ, we can do nothing. And bless now in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will. Jesus had begun a message in chapter number 14 to his 11 disciples. Judas has already left their company and gone to betray Christ. And he's speaking to them in a private room. But the last verse in chapter number 14 says, Jesus said, let us go hence. In other words, they got up and left. And now Jesus is walking. It's late in the day. The sun's beginning to set with his disciples from the city of Jerusalem. He's headed towards the Mount of Olives, where he's going to go to another place next to that, the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would soon take Peter, James, and John apart to pray. And they would, of course, fall asleep while Jesus is pouring out his heart to God. I wonder sometimes how often we've been guilty of that same thing. We don't see the burden that God has, the love that God has for this world. And as they walk through that part of the world where, if you've ever been in a place like this, where the hills are covered with vineyards, it may have looked similar to this as they walk from Jerusalem, where our daughter lives in California. If you go out not too far from their house, you just see vineyards on the hillsides all over the place. And it was that time of year in the springtime when there were no grapes on the vines yet. It was early in the spring. The vines had begun to bud. There's nothing really but the new leaves coming in. And Jesus gave, in verse number 1 of chapter number 15, the last of the great I am declarations in the Gospel of John. I am the true vine. What he's saying here is he is the choicest vine. If you're familiar with how they do things in vineyards, and I've just learned a little bit, I never really kept a vineyard, or worked really closely in the vineyard, messed around with a little bit when I was a kid. But the vine dresser will take the choicest vine and use that to reproduce other vines. He'll take the one that is the best, the one that's superior. When you get different kinds of vines, some of them just don't produce good, and we'll just get rid of that one. But Jesus said that He is the true vine. He is the one. To the other I ams, He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the truth. I am the water of life. And I am that I am. And now He says one more time, I am the true vine. I want to say this. When it comes to vineyards, the Jews, whether they participated in working in a vineyard or not, they were very familiar with not only how a vineyard worked, but they were familiar with parables that God used often. In Isaiah chapter number 5, for example, one of the great parables of the Bible that was given in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, that God spoke to the nation of Israel and said, I have chosen you. A choice vine. I planted you in the best location on the hillside. I built a wall to protect you. I built towers to watch over you. I've pruned you. I've cared for you. I've loved you. I've nurtured you. And the time came now that I should get some grapes for the harvest. But what I found, instead of the grapes I was expecting, were wild grapes. And he asks the question, and one of the great statements in the Old Testament, God says to the nation of Israel, what could have been done more than what I've done unto you? There's nothing else I could have done, yet you produced nothing in return. So he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take this vine down and tear it down and give it to another. He's talking about Israel's rejection of their Messiah. In Romans chapter number 10, the Bible is talking about an olive branch at this time, and he says that the nation of Israel was like a branch in the olive tree, and God saw that that branch was not producing anything, so he cut that branch off and grafted into the tree the Gentile nations. And he said, but don't be so high and almighty. Don't think that you're somebody. By the way, this is a great message for America today. Don't think that you're above others, because I've done it to God's people, the nation of Israel. I'll do the same thing to you. I'll cut you off the same way when you quit producing fruit. And he talked about grafting into that olive tree, that wild branch was the Gentiles. And one day God's going to be done with the Gentiles and turn His heart back to the nation of Israel. And they're going to receive Him as their Messiah. But I want to look at a statement here, and I guess for a title, in verse number 4, Jesus said, abide in Me. Abide in Me. I want to talk to you about abiding in Christ this morning. Abiding in Christ. Jesus said that He is the true vine, and we are the branches. You can see there a bud of a grapevine coming off of a branch. As you look at that, I want you to think of this, that outside of that branch, we have no life. We have nothing apart from Him. We can do absolutely nothing. If you were to cut that little shoot off of the vine, it might live for a while. It might look good for a while, but it'll never produce any fruit. You might be able to put it in water and put an aspirin in, you know, an aspirin a day or whatever. And it might keep it alive for a while, but it'll never produce any fruit unless it abides in the vine. What does it mean to abide in Christ? We'll give you a couple things to think about. And of course, the very first one is obvious to all of us that are here. It means to be alive in Christ, to find life in Christ, abiding in Christ. And I'm just going to put a simple outline up here for you this morning. I encourage you when you come to church to jot things down. I encourage you to read your Bible. You ought to jot things down. You ought to underline things. You ought to take notes. You ought to say, well, this is important enough for me to remember, and this will help me to remember what God says to me. Abiding in Christ, first of all, means to be alive in Christ. It means to be born again. Jesus, and by the way, Jesus died for lost, dead, broken sinners. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance. Do you ever have a hard time convincing somebody that they're a worthless sinner, but God still loves them? They're of no value to anyone. They're just a sinner. Well, but I'm not that bad of a person. Well, until we realize how bad we are, we can never be saved. Jesus came to save sinners, the Apostle Paul said, of whom I am chief. Jesus died for the lost. I have no life without Him. He brings, everybody knows this, that He brings life out of death. You know, during the time of year that the dormant time, the winter time, we call it around here. Of course, the winters in Israel were not as harsh as the winters in this part of the world. But everything is dormant in the wintertime. Everything's dead. You look at it and say, well, it's dead. But I'm glad Jesus was dead once. He came up out of the grave. And we have life through Him. Because He lives, we live also. Without Him, we have no life. You can't just get life out of something that's dead. Unless God's in it. He brings life out of death. When we, sometimes I ask people if they've been saved, especially kids. I'm afraid sometimes we lead kids in prayer with no conviction and they make a false profession of salvation and they never really get what it means to be saved. And they go through their life thinking that they're saved because they said a prayer. When a person truly gets saved, God Himself comes to live inside of us. And let me tell you something. If the holy, omnipotent, all-powerful, the omniscient, the all-knowing, the immutable, the impeccable, the creator of all things, the life-giving God, if He lives inside of me, I know He's there. Hello? We say, well, you know you're saved? Well, I think I am. If that's all you got is a think so, you don't got it. Amen? If He's there, it's real. It's obvious. You can't help but to know that He's there. When God lives inside of us, we know it's real. And the second thing I want to look at, maybe this applies more to the disciples as they walked with Jesus outside the city of Jerusalem and more to us today than we realize. To abide in Christ not only means to be alive in Christ, that we've been born again, we're a child of God. Every one of the 11 disciples that Jesus was speaking to were children of God, but they're about to fall flat on their face. And that's why Jesus was saying you need to learn to abide in Christ. And the sad reality is many Christians, you say, well, you need to learn to, oh, I got that. I understand what that is. No, we don't. We don't get it like we think we get it. To abide in Christ means to be thriving in Jesus Christ. To be thriving in Jesus Christ means first and foremost that I realize that I'm nothing in and of myself. I cannot do it. In my home. Apart from me, ye can do nothing, Jesus said. You know, some of us grew up in, especially in our country, especially men, Brother Rex mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, especially men, maybe more so than women, we can do what we set our mind to. Huh? I see something that needs to be done, I'll just do it. And that's just a part of our nature. That's who we are. When we see something that needs to be conquered, we'll conquer. When we see something that needs to be achieved, we'll achieve it. But it takes some spirituality to realize I can do nothing without Jesus Christ. I cannot live the Christian life on my own. People that have grown up in the Christian home, that's all they've known is church and do this. This is what a Christian is supposed to be. This is how we're supposed to act. And we get to where we can do that pretty good on our own. We can play the part real good. But inside we're as dead and dry as we possibly can because we're not abiding in Christ. In other words, I have no value in life. I have no life without Him. You see, even though I'm saved, I still need to realize that I'm a broken sinner in need of His grace. I'm broken. I need His grace. It's sad that we often think of grace as far as salvation, but that's as far as it goes. And I've learned this in my own life, that the closer we get to Him, the more we realize how broken we are. Some people that pride themselves in being real spiritual realize, you know, if we were truly spiritual, we would know how needy we are and how insignificant we are and how little our opinion matters and how little our righteousness means to anybody. I'm a broken sinner in need of God's grace. Sad thing is, the more righteous, so the more self-righteousness we have in our own eyes, the farther we are from Him. Well, I think I've got it. Well, we tend to look down at others because they don't see things the way we see them. And they don't think the way we, you know, we do this and they don't do that. Or they do that. And we hold ourselves up on a pedestal and think that we are somebody instead of realizing I'm nothing. Apart from me, I can do nothing. I say this, if I'm living in the presence of a holy, omniscient, omnipotent God, the immutable Creator, life itself, if I'm living in His presence and don't see my sinfulness, I'm blind and dead. Like Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. And you preach against sin and folks say, well, bless God, I'm pretty good. Look at how good I am. Praise God, I haven't sinned for years. I have never needed to use the altar to repent of anything. Repent? Why would I need to repent? I'm a good Joe. Huh? I'm a good Christian. Not when I compare myself to God. When I compare myself to others, I'm not wise, but I might look pretty good. And sometimes we think, well, you know, I can just fix this in my life. That's a word I don't like, fix. Can I just fix this? No, I can't. Because I'm broken, and only God can do better than fix me. He can recreate me. And somebody, well, let me fix this in your life. I'm not trying to change anybody else. I'm just asking God to change me. That's what it means to abide in Christ. You know, I'd sure like to produce some fruit. Boy, I'd sure like some good grapes to eat. But if I'm not abiding in the vine, if my focus is not in Christ, I'm not going to accomplish anything. I'm not growing. I'm not doing anything. I can't change Jesus. I can't change anybody in His body. Hello? All I can do is ask Him to change me. That's what it means to abide in Christ. Some folks, boy, if I could just change that person. What if I could? Boy, it's popular season now. Boy, if I was the president, we'd fix this whole thing. I guarantee you, if I was the president, we'd be in a big mess. There'd be no hope for us then. But we think that we got it all figured out. Boy, if I was there, I would take care of this. I would fix this problem. I would do this. You wouldn't do anything. And I couldn't do anything. Sometimes someone recently said to me, you know, we've been coming here for 5 years and nothing's changed. And they say that to indict other people, but in reality, they're only indicting themselves. I'm not looking for others to change. I'm looking for me to change. And I can't change me. Only God can do that when I humble myself and come before Him. Well, bless God, they're not going to, you know, husband and wife, not going to, well, bless God, they need to change. No, I need to change. I have trouble with my wife. I'm not, by the way. If, I said that if is a bit of, if I was having trouble with my wife, I'd say, you know, here she is, fix her. No, some of you are looking at each other right now. Exhibit A. No. She doesn't need fixing. I need the fixing. Well, she doesn't submit. She doesn't do this. No. I don't love her the way I should. If I focus on loving the way I should, she would be what she ought to be. I can't change her. I can't change me. I need God to do that. I'm just a broken sinner. You know, the sad reality is, and this is just something that I've noticed so clearly after being in the ministry for a number of years. Many people come to church thinking that they've got it all together. But when the reality hits home that they are broken, they don't feel comfortable anymore. I'm here because I'm broken. I'm not here because I'm all together. I need you because I'm broken. I've watched it so many times when the preacher or folks in church find out. That someone's broken. They leave church. Well, I'm not good enough anymore. Because they know I'm a sinner. Hey, we knew you were sinners all along. You just didn't make it so obvious. You just didn't broadcast as much as you did right along, right now. But when they think that well, the truth is out, they know what I am. Hey, I know what I am, and I know that you're no different than I am. We're sinners. I expect sinners to sin. I'm broken. I need God's grace. Without Him, I can do nothing. I was thinking of this, especially this week. My dear brother Chet, doing his funeral. Some of you may not be aware of this, but a number of years ago, Chet fell. And I remember going to see them, the first words when I went to their house, well, now we have to leave church. No, you don't. That'd be the worst thing you could do. And they were very unusual in the fact that they said, no, we can't leave. That would be the worst thing we could do. We're broken. And now everybody knows we're broken. We're not going to go hide because they know we're broken. We're going to get things right. We're going to do as God says, to confess and make it right and go on. And by the way, they did that. They did that. And others weren't satisfied. Because they said, they're broken, and we ain't broken. We ain't going to fellowship with them. Now, they didn't say it in those many words, but that's literally what happened. We're too good for that. Bless God, they shouldn't be. Well, wait a minute. If we realize that God is a Savior of those that are broken. We knew what it was, as 1 Peter 5, the Apostle Peter says, to be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. Some of us are too proud to admit that we're broken, that we're sinners, that we can't do it. Somebody, I think it was when I was maybe in a hospital or something, somebody said something about, well, you got connections with the man upstairs. And I said, well, so do you if you're saved. And I need His grace just like anybody else. I'm no one special. I'm not sinless. And the closer I get to Him, the more I realize how sinful I am. To thrive in Christ is to die to ourselves. To realize I can't figure it out. I can't do it. I can't make it on my own. I don't have the answers. I'm not the picture of spirituality. I am a broken sinner in need of God's grace. And I need to get that grace from the vine, which is Jesus Christ. I need to abide in Him. I need to walk in Him. And then, lastly, I'll say this. Abiding in Christ means being alive in Christ and thriving in Christ and arriving with Christ. Remember how Jesus began this message in John 14 and verse number 1? In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place, and if I go to prepare a place, I will come again to receive you unto myself. Turn, if you will, back to, I was looking at this psalm, and man, I thought this is such a great psalm. Psalm 107. Those were at Brother Chet's funeral. Remember, I mentioned this psalm is painted on the wall in the mural, and that mural over there depicts, and when I got an idea to what to put in that wall, I put an Amboy clipper ship. And actually, that clipper ship came from the cover of an old Amboy high school yearbook. And the Amboy yearbook was, the Amboy clipper ship was in the storm-tossed seas with the waves and captain. And there was even a shark for a while, Brother Todd. I was ready to swallow that thing. Before Amy fixed the painting that Todd helped out. Todd had a part in that too, but then Amy had to paint over what Todd did. And then, of course, the lighthouse is Jesus Christ. And on the other side of that lighthouse is the celestial city, the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom. And what a great picture we're given in Psalm chapter number 107. I'm going to read just not only the verses on the mural on the wall out there, but the great truths in this Psalm 107. What a tremendous psalm. What a tremendous message in this Psalm. We go back and begin in verse number 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary that way. They found no city to dwell in. We were by ourselves. We were lost and hopeless. In a solitary way, in the hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. And then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Isn't it good to cry unto the Lord in our trouble? And He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go into the city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Hey, I didn't do this myself. I didn't lift myself up. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. God lifted me. Oh, that we would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth a longing soul and filleth a hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the word of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. We can't do it on our own. And we learn in verse number 13, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder. And that, my friend, is what we are living in as Christians when we're living in our self-righteousness. We're living under the gates of brass and the bars of iron that enslave us to ourselves. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near to the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in the trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. And how did He save us? I love verse number 20. He sent His Word. Amen. He sent His Word, the Bible, and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for the wonderful works of the children of men. Oh, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth a stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up into the heaven. They go down again to the depth. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. And then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So He bringeth them. Notice that in verse number 30. He bringeth them to their desired haven. Oh, we go through the storms of life, the trials of life, and we are up on the mountaintop, and the next day, the next moment, we're down in the lowest valley. And then He picks us up again. We stagger, and we're at our wits' end. But God will safely bring us. We're not going to make it on our own, but we'll make it through Him. Without me, He can do nothing. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men arriving with Christ. I can't make it on my own. I can't do it on my own. I like Brother Currington's ministry. Of course, he's in heaven now. It started the RU program. And I think one of the most helpful books out of all the materials that he's given to us I'm trying to think of the name of the title. It was just The Tall Law. And how he grew up in a Christian home and knew he was not doing right. And everybody pulled him aside and said, "Oh, you just need to try harder. You just need to do right. You know what's right. You just need to do it." He ended up becoming a drug addict. But then, when he tried to come back to God, he realized he can't do it on his own. He realized the only way I can live the Christian life is to die to myself. You know, the great tragedy is a lot of folks just try harder. Just do better. Just do the right thing. And they get through life that way, and they never learn to walk in the presence of Jesus Christ. Because in their mind, in everybody else's mind, they're a good Christian. They got it all figured out. No, I'm broken, in need of Him. I think the greatest need in all of our lives, and I ask God often, "God, help me just to be real. I'm nobody." My first reaction, I mentioned that man said something about, "You got connections with the man upstairs." I want to say, "You know, I don't deserve anything. I'm nobody. I'm just a lowly sinner that God in His mercy saved. And I don't deserve anything. And I have no merit to claim on my own. But simply His grace to abide in Christ. I am the vine, Jesus said. You're the branches. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Without me, ye can do nothing. Without Him, I have no salvation. I'm still dead in my sin. Without Him as a child of God, I'm not thriving. I may look good on the outside. I might look like a flower in a vase, but there's no more life left in it. It's just holding out till it withers away and dies. But I want to arrive safely in Jesus Christ by abiding in Him. Oh, how well do I remember when I doubted day by day, for I did not know for certain that my sins were washed away. When the Spirit tried to tell me I would not the truth receive, I endeavored to be happy and to make myself believe. When the truth came close and searching, all my joy would disappear, for I did not have the witness of the Spirit bright and clear. If at times the coming judgment would appear before my mind, oh, it made me so uneasy, for God's smile I could not find. When the Lord sent faithful servants who would dare to preach the truth, how my heart did so condemn me as the Spirit gave reproof. Satan said at once, 'Twill ruin you now, confessing your estate. Keep on working and professing, and you'll enter heaven's gate.' But at last, I tired of living such a life of fear and doubt, for I wanted God to give me something I would know about. So the truth would make me happy, and the light would clear my shine. And the Spirit gave assurance that I am His and He is mine. So I prayed in earnest, and not caring for what folks had said, I was hungry for the blessing. My poor soul, it must be fed. Then at last by faith I touched Him, and like sparks from smitten steel, just so quick salvation reached me. Oh, bless God, I know it's real. But it's real, it's real. Oh, I know it's real. Praise God, the doubts, they're all settled. For I know it's real. I'm so glad for that day when I came to Jesus and said, God, I'm a hell-bound sinner. I've got religion, but my religion can't get me to heaven. And I'm even just as grateful for that day as a child of God. I came to Him and realized, God, I can't live the Christian life on my own. And Jesus looked down and said, let this mind be in you. Just die to yourself and let me live in you. Don't try to make it on your own anymore. And what a joy it is to walk with Him. And know that I've got a long way to go, but He's going to take me safely home. What a hope we have in Him. Don't get your confidence so high that you think, well, I can't do that. You know, I'm amazed. Now look at Peter. As Jesus, just a couple of chapters before, said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Oh, I'll die with you before that ever happens. How many times have we been in that situation? That could never happen to me. There's not a sin that any man could commit in this world, as wicked and as vile as it is, that I'm not capable of doing myself. That's where I am. And the only thing that keeps me from that is the grace of God and learning to walk in His presence, abiding in Him. I'm going to ask you to see.